the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. Shall we go to God in prayer? Our most precious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to worship you, sing your praises, and to glorify your name, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon each and every one of us here today. And Heavenly Father, bless the church and our congregation that we can go out into the world and spread your good news. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon the message we hear today that we can bring somebody closer to your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's his precious name I pray. Amen. Genesis 1 begins with, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." The Gospel of John chapter 1 begins this way, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Verse 3 says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Think of the vastness of the creation, the galaxies, the black holes, solar systems, the law of gravity, the asteroid belt, constellations, and the photosynthesis, just to name a few. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth." We know that as Jesus dwelt on earth, that he continued to perform miracles which would be so great in number that time would not permit us to list. We know of his healing power. So great were his powers that he was able to restore Lazarus back to life after being dead for days. Many miracles were performed while he walked among us, though we're at a different speed and at a different scale than when he was created the heavens and the earth. Jesus works miracles now just as surely as he did in the beginning. At your first opportunity, just take the time to look into the heavens at night. It doesn't matter whether it is clear or overcast. You can't help but feel the magnificence of the magnificence of it all. As you gaze into the heavens, contemplate just how wonderfully every piece of God's creation fits together. This includes yourself, your body, your mind, and your heart. We know the miracle of the birth of Jesus, and we know that the duration of his ministry here on earth was a mere 3 years. But it was during that short time that he laid the foundation for the church. The events with the greatest impact of all were his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. This is the purpose of our communion each Lord's Day, a time of remembrance, a memorial to the sacrifice of God's only Son. The bread and juice are the emblems chosen to best represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's go to God in prayer. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time of remembrance and the sacrifice your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us on that cross at Calvary. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon these emblems, the bread and the juice, that represent his body and blood. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, and we thank you for your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Please do look over the information in the bulletin, especially look over the anniversaries and birthdays and prayer requests and see what's going on there. We do have a note of appreciation from Bob and Judy Toucher. We would like to say thank you to everyone that sent us cards on our special day, their 60th anniversary. They were deeply and greatly appreciated. Do we have any updates on the prayer list? I think... Is Linda in the hospital again?
Yeah.
Okay, Linda Corbin is back in the hospital with an infection. So she's been in and out. So please add Linda to your prayer list if you would. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. We're going to jump right into it this morning and look at our first scripture text, Titus chapter 2, verse 7, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of having the hope of eternal life. Notice, Paul says we have the hope of eternal life. Now, as we look at this, I want you to understand the word hope, because we use the word hope differently than the Bible uses the word hope. Sometimes we use the word hope as simply wishful thinking. I hope something's going to happen, but it's a mere wish. Somebody says, hope I win the lottery. They don't really think they're going to. They just hope that's not how the Bible uses the word hope. Sometimes we use the word hope to refer to something I desire, but I'm not sure I'm going to get it. I hope I'm going to have eternal life, but it's a toss-up. I'm not sure. No, that's not how the Bible uses the word hope. It's not even a confident expectation. Sometimes that's how we use it. A fella invites his girl to go to a very fancy restaurant. He says, we've been dating a year and a half. Get dressed up. We're going to the fanciest, most expensive restaurant, and I have a question to ask you tonight. What do you think that question might be? Yeah, will you marry me? That's what she's thinking. She's thinking she's coming home that night with the engagement ring. Confident, pretty confident. I hope that's what's going to happen. She's pretty confident. But the biblical word hope doesn't even refer to a confident expectation. It refers to something that is sure, something that is certain. The word hope was used not because of we're not sure heaven is real. The word hope is used because it refers to something to come. It refers to a future reality. Nothing wishy-washy about this biblical hope. It's sure and certain. Now here's the question. Why do we have this hope in heaven? Why are we so sure and confident in heaven? Well, people base their hope on heaven in different things. Some people base their hope in heaven on science. 1994, a guy by the name of Frank J. Tipler, professor of mathematics at Tulane University, wrote a book called The Physics of Immortality. Tipler is a physicist who works in the field of general global relativity. It's a branch of physics that was created by Stephen Hawking and Roger Penrose. And the book is a thick book. The first 400 pages are written for you and me, written for us to read. But it's not an easy read. It's not a fun read. It's a tough one. Tipler was an atheist who gave little thought to the question of theology, yet he was devising this mathematical model of the end of the universe, and he came to the conclusion that not only is there a God, but everyone who ever lived would be resurrected from the dead. Everyone, he says, will have eternal life. Now, he claims that he arrived at his proofs for God and immortality in exactly the same way a physicist calculates the properties of an electron. So it's interesting. The last 100 pages of the book is written just for, he says, scientists and physicists. And there he puts his equations that show how he came to this conclusion through science that everyone is going to live for eternity. Now, I'm going to tell you, as interesting as that is, my hope in immortality is not based on science. Some people base their hope in heaven on nature. Socrates' argument for life after death is recorded for us by Plato, and it deals with the cycles of nature. He says winter doesn't really end, it doesn't terminate itself, then comes spring. He says a shell of a seed must decay and die before that which is locked in it comes back to life. A caterpillar is insulated in a cocoon, and everything changes and comes out a butterfly. So Socrates said you could look at nature, and it indicates there's more to life than just the here and now. William Jennings Bryan went to Egypt, and he collected out of a tomb some wheat that was over 3,000 years old. He took it home. He planted it in his own garden, and it grew. Then he went around the United States speaking and pointing out that if life can spring from a wheat that had been dormant for 3,000 years, certainly there can be life after death. Now, you look at nature, some interesting thoughts there, but my hope in immortality, my hope for eternal life is not based on nature. Some people base their hope in heaven on philosophy. I've already mentioned two great philosophers, Socrates and Plato. Immanuel Kant was perhaps the weightiest and most significant philosopher of all. Kant observed that all people seem to have some concern for ethics. Although morality may differ from person to person, society to society, all peoples want to answer the question of right and wrong. So through a long process, Kant came to this conclusion that for ethics to be meaningful, there must be justice. He observed that justice does not prevail in this world. So he concluded, we must survive the grave, there must be a judge, there must be judgment. So through this practical, logical reasoning, he concluded that there would be no concern for ethics, there would be no sense of morality if there were not life after death, if God did not exist. Now that's an oversimplification of his argument, but his point is, some people believe in life after death, some people believe in heaven because of philosophers. But as interesting as that is, my hope in heaven is not based on philosophy. Some people base their hope in heaven on the universal belief of mankind in heaven. Throughout the ages, people all over the world have believed in the afterlife, in immortality. Native Americans believed that when somebody died, they went to the happy hunting ground. So they placed food at the end of the grave so they would have something to eat on their way to the happy hunting ground. The Egyptians buried their kings with tools and documents and food for their journey to the hereafter. And you look at cultures throughout history, and they all believe in life after death. And that makes for a very interesting theological and philosophical and sociological study. Why would these people seem to have this innate belief in life after death? Now, we as Christians understand why they have that belief, because the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has put eternity in our hearts. We just know. We know there's more to life than the here and now. Now, that's interesting. And as interesting it is to look at all humankind and see this philosophy, this idea, that's not why I base my hope in heaven. Now, some people base their hope in heaven on near-death experiences. Maybe it's their own. Maybe it's somebody else's. You know what a near-death experience is. Somebody believes they have died, and they were dead for a while. And while they were dead, they believe they came to life and went to heaven. Maybe they went toward a light. Maybe they walked through a beautiful garden. Many believe they see Jesus and God, loved ones. And then they're resuscitated, they come back to life. And because of that experience, they believe in heaven. Either their own experience or the experience of someone else. September 17, 2016, up here in Streetsburg, Ohio, a guy by the name of Brian Miller went to work. He was ready to get in his truck at work and his work truck and head out. And he got this funny feeling in his chest, heaviness in his chest. And then there was a pain in his chest, and that pain in his chest then became severe. They called the paramedics and got him to the hospital. In the emergency room, they figured out very quickly he needed to get into surgery. He went into surgery, and they did a catheterization, and they were able to use a balloon. The doctor said an artery was clogged almost 100%. It was what they called the widow maker, and if he hadn't got there, when he got there, he would have been gone. But he came out of surgery, moved into intensive care, was doing great. He was eating, he was laughing, everything was fine. But then he crashed. And the nurse that was working with him, Emily Bishop, said all of a sudden that there was no heart rate, there was no pulse, no blood pressure. She said we worked on him for 45 minutes, gave him all kinds of medicine. We shocked him 4 times. We thought it was over, and he woke up. Not only did he wake up, he had no brain damage. He was, his normal self, went back in intensive, fine. He was fine. He says he remembered when he was out, that he walked toward a beautiful light. And then he met his mother-in-law, who had just died the week before, and she looked so much younger and happier. And he looked behind her, and there was his father-in-law, who had died years before, waving to him. And his mother-in-law said, Brian, you don't belong here. It's not your time yet. What are you doing here? Come with me. I'm taking you back. And he walked back with his mother-in-law, and there he was, back in the bed in the intensive care unit. Miller said, "This has proven to me, there is life after death, and people need to believe this big time." Now that's interesting. And you can read thousands of near-death experiences on the internet, and they're interesting. But there are more than a few reasons to be skeptical about the near-death experiences. For example, were some of the people who had these experiences ever dead in the first place? Or were they just hallucinating due to, you know, lack of oxygen and to the brain or medication? You listen to the stories, and many of the stories contradict each other. Many of their stories contradict what we read in the Bible about heaven. And some of these people just make the stories up. Remember the father and son team, Kevin and Alice Malarkey, who co-authored a book in 2010. It was called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. It was an extremely popular book, not only here in the United States, all over the world. And they ended up making a TV movie about the book. 2 years later, in 2012, Alex, he was the one who died and went to heaven. He said, "You know what? I'm going to admit it. I'm going to tell the truth. I made it up. It was a lie." Now, they made a lot of money off of that lie, but it was a lie. Now, we should have been ready for that when you think about it. I mean, after all, their last name was Malarkey. I mean, but I'm concerned about these near-death experiences because we see in the Bible a number of people who die and are brought back to life. And none of those people ever tell us about their experience when they were dead. None of them. I can't help but to think some people ask them. None of them say anything about it. In fact, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about somebody, most likely himself, who died and went to the third heaven. Now, it's interesting. The Bible describes the first heaven as our atmosphere, the air we breathe. It describes the second heaven as the planetary heaven. And then it describes the third heaven as the place where God dwells. It's our future home. So Paul died and he went to heaven. And when he came back, he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. He says, this person who died, he says, he heard inexpressible things that the man is not permitted to tell. So when I look in the Bible and I see Paul's not allowed to say what he saw, and these other people never talked about what they saw, yet we have all these people today telling us about these experiences, a big question mark goes up for me there. That's a problem. So as interesting as near-death experiences may be, my hope in heaven is not built upon near-death experiences. Now, some people build their hope on heaven on providence. They believe that in some way God is providentially showing them that there is a heaven. In her book on heaven, Betty Malls shares a letter of a mother in Birch Run, Michigan. I'm going to read a little bit about that letter, a little bit of the letter to you. The mother writes, "In 1980, I lost two of my three little girls in a car accident, along with their grandpa, grandma, and three cousins. My daughters were 6 and 8. I cried to God, I must know if they are in heaven for sure. I must know some way if they're in heaven. It was a difficult task to go to the school and clean out their little desk. In my 8-year-old's desk, there was only one paper. She had drawn a picture of her and her younger sister holding hands up, going into heaven with wings into a beautiful, colorful sky. Immediately, I had peace in my heart knowing where they were." Now, this woman was assured that her children were in heaven because of this experience. But was the drawing just a coincidence? Was the drawing something else than what the mother thought it was? Did one of their little friends draw that picture and put it into the girl's desk? Or did God comfort one of his people in this way? You know, God can do what he wants to do. And I have talked to many people who believe that God has somehow let them know personally that their loved ones are in heaven. Talked to one lady who said her dad was dying in the hospital. It had been a cloudy, dreary day. And she was in the room with him at the time of his death. And just as he died, a light shone through the window right onto him. And that was, she believed, God telling her that her dad was in heaven. There are a lot of interesting stories out there. But my hope in heaven is not based on providence. My hope in heaven is based upon the word of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we read, "Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." And then in John chapter 11, we read, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" You see, the Bible tells me there is life after death, and Jesus' resurrection proves it. And then Jesus makes this promise to us: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You see, my hope in heaven is based upon the sure and certain word of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, "We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure." One of my favorite cartoons growing up was The Roadrunner. Did you ever watch The Roadrunner? I don't know if it's still on or not. You remember The Roadrunner. The Roadrunner was the main character. He did not have a lot of lines. A lot of action with the Roadrunner, but not a lot of lines. In fact, he only said two words. What were they? That's it. Beep, beep. That's all the Roadrunner ever said. But the other character was Wile E. Coyote. And the coyote was always trying to catch the Roadrunner. You remember that. He would chase the Roadrunner and get right up to him and just about grab him. And the Roadrunner would turn around and look at him and say, beep, beep, and zoom. He was gone. Somehow the coyote bought stuff from this place called Acme, and he always bought Acme, and he bought a bomb, and he put it in a box, and he put birdseed on top of the box, and he figured that when the Roadrunner stopped there and started eating the birdseed, that the bomb would explode. So he hid behind a tree, and the Roadrunner comes running up, and he looks around, and he eats seed. Nothing happens. Eats more seed. Nothing happens. Then he says, beep, beep, and gone he is. And the coyote's confused. He goes over. He looks at it. He picks up one piece of seed, and boom, you know, blows up. That's just what happened to the poor guy. You know? So he buys some paint from Acme, and he paints a tunnel on a mountainside. And it looks like there's a road going through the mountain to the other side. But it's just a painting. But he figures the Roadrunner will think that's a real tunnel and a road, run smack into that, and then he'll get him. So he hides behind a rock until the Roadrunner runs up. And the Roadrunner comes up right to the painting, and he stops. And he looks at it, and he looks over to the coyote. He knows where the coyote is. He looks back at the tunnel that's drawn by painted on the mountain, and he goes beep, beep, and he runs right through the tunnel, you know, to the other side of the mountain. Impossible. So the coyote doesn't understand it. He gets out from behind the rock, goes over to the painting. He looks at it. He scratches his head. He touches it. It's solid. You can't go through there. He turns around, and you hear a train coming, and a train runs over him. You know, the poor guy. And as a kid, I never understood why the coyote could not catch the Roadrunner. I mean, the coyote had plans. I don't know where he got all his money to buy the equipment, but he got all the equipment he needed. He had the determination. I was sure as a kid that sooner or later, this coyote would catch the Roadrunner. But he never did. Do you know why? Because the Roadrunner had an agreement with the writer. That's why. It was that simple. Whatever terrible situation the Roadrunner got himself in, the writer always wrote him out of it. And as a Christian, you see, I have an agreement with the writer of history. I have an agreement with God, and most of you here today do also. I have an agreement that no matter what happens to the economy, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what riot might take place in what city, no matter what germ may enter my body, no matter what cell may become aberrant, no matter what drunk driver may veer off and hit me, I have an agreement with God. I have an agreement with the writer of history, and it's very simple. He says, I give you real hope that cannot be taken away. The best for you is yet to come. So no matter what happens in this world, this nation, my neighborhood, at work, at school, in my family, no matter what happens to me, he says, I am giving you a hope that cannot be taken away, a hope that is real, a hope that is sure, a hope that is certain, a hope that is an anchor for your soul. I can get in the plane, and it reaches 30,000 feet high, and a terrorist comes out. He says, I have a bomb. None of you are ever going to make it. You're not going to make it home. You're going to die on this plane. And at the exact same moment, the pilot has a heart attack, and the co-pilot has a stroke, and all the bolts on the engines come off, and they fall off the plane, and the plane heads for the ground. And Satan thinks he has won. Death thinks he has won, you know? And as I'm just about to hit the ground, of course, Satan thinks he got me. But remember, Jesus won the victory over death for us when he died and he resurrected from the dead. Satan thinks he's won a victory. But just before he thinks he got me, and as that plane hits the ground, he's going to hear me say, beep, beep, and I'm on my way to heaven. Because I have an agreement with the writer of history that no matter what happens in this world, my hope is real. Heaven is real. Eternity is real. Do you have that hope? You do if you're a Christian. You have that sure and certain hope. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, don't you want to have that hope? Sure you do. And the Bible says you can have that hope simply by accepting Jesus Christ. He died, rose from the dead, that you might have that hope. We're going to sing our invitation hymn, and if you need to make a decision to become a Christian, the Bible says it's so simple. You do it through faith that leads you to say, I'm going to turn my life around and live for God. You confess him, and you're baptized into him. You're born again. If you're ready to make that decision this morning, if you walk down, we can baptize you. You can set an example for others. But maybe you're not quite ready. Talk with us after the service. This is an important decision. You want to have the same hope that others have, the hope in heaven. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.